So do you ever feel rushed? I mean, ever just feel rushed? Maybe you're like me and almost everything in life just feels like a blur of activity. But I would say this is that time of year when almost everyone is overwhelmed with that sense of activity that makes it feel like we're in a scene from Rush Hour 4, you know, and we're just so frustrated. Everything is moving so fast. You know, we're rushing to make all the family plans for how we're all going to get together. We're rushing to make sure we can get some snowball cookies from Costco. We're rushing to make sure that we can find a pasture-raised Christmas goose for the big meal, right? We're rushing to get a gift card for Dunder Mifflin. We're rushing to try to just find that last Turbo Man action figure, you know? Have you ever been there, or are you already there? Are you already overwhelmed with the rush of things? Well, what if there was a different way to be rushed? A way of being rushed that didn't cause you to expand your calendar or to have to extend your belt or exhaust your bank account or even to exasperate your emotions? What if there was a kind of rush that's not primarily about exchanging a gift, but experiencing a gift? We begin a new series today for the holidays called Christmas Rush. And we're going to be looking at one particular moment in history and how that one particular moment in history can change your Christmas, but also could change your life. And how could that one moment change your life? Well, let's see if we can find out together. Our sermon today is called Let's Go. And we turn our attention in the Bible to Luke chapter 2, and we begin with verse 15. When the angels had departed from them into heaven. So we're catching this kind of mid-moment, and the moment that we're going to be looking at in the weeks to come is the birth of Jesus Christ. But more specifically, we're going to be looking at the birth of Jesus Christ in the setting and through the eyes, so to speak, of some random shepherds. Random on one side, and then on the other side, sovereignly chosen shepherds. So who are these shepherds? Well, we don't have names and email addresses. We just know that they were some shepherds somewhere outside of Jerusalem, and they were outside of Bethlehem, and they were watching over their fields one night. And in the darkness of night, the most terrifying thing that had ever happened to them happened to them. And the most terrifying thing that had ever happened to them ended up being the most terrific thing that had happened to them. And that's why we're looking at this moment in their lives. And there's a good note for us there to always remember that sometimes it is the most terrifying things we have to do, the most terrifying things we may have to say, the most terrifying changes we have to make in life that could actually lead and have the potential of becoming the most terrific moments in life and creating the most terrific memories. So what happened to those shepherds? Well, have you ever been asleep? I mean, like deep sleep, and somebody comes in and flips on the lights? And you find yourself in that moment, that combination of, you know, fear and feeling bamboozled and angry. I mean, all at the same time. We know that feeling, right? Well, imagine having that feeling when you're out one Saturday night, long after midnight, and it's dark, and you're in the middle of a field, and all of a sudden, in the darkness, this mesmerizing, blinding light appears in the sky, and an angel from heaven appears in the sky, and the angel starts speaking to you, and the angel's voice is booming across the land. That's a whole nother level of being bamboozled, right? This was not a cute manger scene. The Bible says that these shepherds were terrified. Someone may say, well, maybe they were just a bunch of wimpy shepherds. Nope, no. Hans and Franz would not call these guys girly men, all right? These shepherds were rugged. They were tough as nails, and they had to be to keep up and care for their sheep, but also to protect their sheep. All the way back to the time of Joseph, 2,000 years before Jesus was born, shepherds were not just known for being rugged. They were outcast. They were shunned by people. People stayed away from them. They were uneducated, not known for reading and writing. They didn't have proper schooling. They also didn't have proper religion. They weren't churchgoers. Why? Well, first, they couldn't leave their sheep, right? They had to be with their sheep. Their sheep was the only way that they could make money and live and eat. But also, shepherds, they didn't have an office job. You know, this wasn't a remote work from home opportunity. They were out in the elements all the time. So they were dirty and they were smelly, way too dirty and smelly for the ceremonies of the church. They weren't trusted either. The Jewish book called the Mishnah, it says that you should never buy something from a shepherd because it's just assumed that it was stolen goods every single time. They weren't trusted. They were known as crooks and thieves. They were not allowed to be witnesses in a court setting. And why? Because no one would believe them. You shouldn't talk to a shepherd. You shouldn't hang out with shepherds. You shouldn't try to help a shepherd. No one wanted to have anything to do with shepherds. You steered clear of shepherds. They were uneducated, unchurched, untrustworthy. They were unclean, and they were unreliable. Now, were all shepherds bad? No. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. Amos was a shepherd, and others. Which just, again, just a reminder, there's always some diamonds in the rough, so to speak. But around the time that Jesus was born, if you had asked a little boy in Bethlehem, hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? They probably would not have said a shepherd. If the modern equivalent of a shepherd were to walk into many churches today, there'd be a lot of people who'd be like, man, I hope one of the deacons asked them to leave. You know, we would not be drawn to men like this. We would not be drawn to shepherds. So the picture here is these guys were the last group of people that anybody would have ever expected to be the first group of people to hear the news about Jesus. These shepherds, having an angel from heaven appear to them in the dark of night to tell them that the birth of the Savior of the world had occurred, none of that made any logical sense. Which is why it makes perfect sense when it comes to the economy of God. Because God was, as it were, putting the cookies on the bottom shelf. God was making sure that His truth was accessible to anyone, making sure that His Son was accessible to anyone, including rejected outcast, social outcast like these shepherds. What makes the good news about Jesus Christ so wonderful in this moment in history is that it came to social outcasts. Now, not to take this too far, but if you feel like you are a social outcast, then I want you to know God sees you just like He saw the shepherds. And His love and His mercy and this message, it is for you. Or maybe you don't feel like a social outcast. Maybe you're the life of the party. Maybe you feel like you've got everything going for you. I want you to know God sees you. And His love and His mercy and this message is for you. And if you're anywhere beyond either of those two types of people, this message is for you. In other words, the message is for all of us. And what was the message that the angel had for them that night? Back up in verse 10, we have it recorded. The angel said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." This was the message. And then just to put a huge exclamation point on the message, suddenly, along with the one angel, the sky was filled with an army of angels, too many to count, and they began to sing the first Christmas carol, "Glory to God in the highest." And so this is this mesmerizing, terrifying, bamboozling moment for these shepherds. And in this moment, how do they respond to all that's happened? Verse 15. The shepherds began to say to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Now, the angel did not specifically say, "I command you to go find the baby." The angel just kind of gave the information, but they were compelled to go. They heard, well, the baby will be wrapped in cloths and in a we've got to go. There was this sense of urgency. They couldn't wait another minute. That's how it'll be in a lot of homes in a few weeks on Christmas morning. There's always that one person in the family, right, that wakes up at 4 o'clock in the morning. Come on, it's time to open presents. Let's go, everybody. Bless them, right? The shepherds didn't stop to talk it over, because if they did stop to talk it over too long, they probably would have talked themselves out of going, right? I mean, these were the social outcasts. These were the guys that no one believed and no one trusted. And this story was crazy. It sounds crazy to us. Anybody ever been out in the field and you had an angel from heaven start speaking to you and then suddenly an army of angels showed up? I mean, if that happened to you, bless, you know? I mean, this is a one-time event. This is a unique, never-repeated event. And so we can't blame them that probably at least one of them were like, "Yeah, let's just stay here. Let's don't go look. Because if we follow through on this, everybody's just going to call us crazy." But they didn't. They didn't doubt what they heard. They turned to one another and they're like, "Let's go. Let's go." They knew this was a moment that they had to seize the opportunity. I can relate to this a little bit when my oldest son and my youngest daughter, who are both here this morning, when they were born, in both of those scenarios, my wife turned to me in the middle of the night and said, "It is time." And I didn't doubt her, you know? I didn't go, I don't know. I don't know. No, I didn't doubt the information. I didn't pull out a yellow legal pad and went, "All right, well, let's make a plan for what we're going to do." No. The communication was clear. Let's go. You know, let's go. This is the time. This is the moment. These shepherds experienced something amazing. They were overwhelmed with what was happening. And they knew there was no other response than, "Let's go. Let's go. Let's go." But what about their sheep? I mean, this is their livelihood, right? I mean, what about the sheep? I don't know. Maybe they did some kind of rotation system, you know, where one stayed and the rest of them went looking for Jesus and then one went back and I don't know. Or maybe they just went, "Well, maybe the angels will watch our sheep and we'll just take off. We're good." We don't know. We just know that there was a sense of urgency. There was something inside of them that said, you know, we have to do this. They were experiencing this supernatural, never duplicated moment. And it stirred them toward a supernatural, often duplicated joy in being engaged in the message that they heard. Again, little note for us. There is this sense that the Christmas story should never get old. It is a never duplicated event, and yet the joy of it is something that is often and should often be duplicated in our hearts. So what happened? Verse 16. And they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. They hurried. They made haste. They knew this was a moment where they had to get moving. Someone said, this is the first Christmas rush. This is the first time that it happened. They hurried because they knew the message about the baby had to be responded to. You can't just hear this message and just go, "Well, that's nice." And nothing's different today. The same is true even in this moment. Kent Hughes said this, "It is not enough to hear about Jesus. It is not enough to peek in the manger and say, 'Oh, how nice. What a lovely scene. It gives me such good feelings.' The truth is, even if Christ were born in Bethlehem 1,000 times, but not within you, you would be eternally lost. The Christ who was born into the world must be born in your heart. So has Jesus been born in your heart? Are you in the habit of rushing to and running to Jesus because you are not confused by the fact that knowing him means you are eternally saved? And then likewise, on the other side, is the Spirit of God quickening your heart even now in this moment to see and know that if you do not run to him, if you do not rush to him, that you will be eternally lost? Hughes goes on, religious sentiment, even at Christmas time, without the living Christ, is a yellow brick road to darkness. So as we begin this Christmas season, is your heart on the yellow brick road that leads to darkness and death? Or is it on the narrow road that leads to light and life? The Christ who was born into the world must be born in your heart. Has Jesus been born in your heart? If not, be just like the shepherds. Make haste. Run, rush to receive him, to know him, to follow him. The shepherds hurried. They hurried to go search for the baby. And why? Because the angels said that this baby was not just another baby. This baby was the Savior of the world. That this baby was the only one. Think about all of your politics. Think about all of your feelings on the economy. Think about all your feelings about anything happening in this nation and in the world. Jesus Christ is the only one who can make the wrong right. He is the only one who can make the wrong right. And he will, in his way, in his time, for the glory of God and for the good of those who love him. Out in the dark, their minds and their hearts and their very souls had been captivated by the glory of God. They were overwhelmed with this message, and now they're in a hurry. They're in a hurry. They were making haste to find this baby in this manger. And they found him. Someone once said, it's at least humorous, that when we look at the account of the wise men, they had to stop and ask for directions. But not these uneducated shepherds. No, they just kept looking. You know, we got it. We're going to get there one way or the other. We're going to keep searching. And they found Jesus. It wasn't their planning. It wasn't their wisdom that got the shepherds to the manger. It was their faith. And how did they find Jesus? We don't know. But I mean, this was some kind of scavenger hunt, right? I mean, what do they have to go on? Hey, go into town, find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, laying in a manger. I mean, that's a scavenger hunt, you know? So they go into town and maybe they start going door to door. Hey, do anything about a baby being born? Well, yeah. Wrapped in cloths, lying in a stable with animals? No, I don't know that one. Mm-mm. And then eventually one of them knocks on the door of an inn and asks the question, and the innkeeper goes, matter of fact, yeah, there's a couple. They're out back. And so they go out back, and they find that the message, the crazy message, was true. It was real. They found Jesus in that manger. They found a baby wrapped in cloths. And what about Mary and Joseph in that moment? I mean, it's not like they were expecting visitors, right? And all of a sudden, here's some shepherds. And Mary's looking at Joseph, and Joseph's looking at Mary. They're confused, and Joseph says, can I help you guys? And the shepherds are just jaw-dropped. You know, they don't even respond. Joseph looks around at the animals, and he's like, are you guys looking for a missing sheep? I mean, do we have one of your sheep? And they're like, oh, no, we're here to see your baby. Now, nothing would creep Mary out about that, right? I mean, come on. Joseph, call the innkeeper. Better just call the police. You know, this isn't right. But then they told their story. And can't you just hear Mary? I had an angel come to me too. And Joseph, same thing happened to me. And can't you just kind of catch the sweetness of this moment? These scraggly shepherds and Mary and Joseph, the illogical moment. None of this makes sense. None of this is how any of us would ever plan anything for our family. And yet in this moment, they began to share their stories about the angels that came to them. And there was this joy that they experienced, just swapping those stories and being amazed with what God had done, with what God was doing, and with what God was going to do. Why does it seem like it's easier to get a bigger crowd for a Christmas Eve service than a Maundy Thursday service? The Maundy Thursday service is the Thursday before Easter. We come here in this room, we take the Lord's Supper, and we remember what Jesus did. But why is it that we have, you know, we have a very sweet crowd at our church, but not like Christmas Eve? Christmas Eve, everybody packs in, but not so much for Maundy Thursday. Well, why is that? Well, first of all, I mean, there's a lot of things. I mean, it's a holiday. You know, you on Maundy Thursday, you don't have 17 people from your family in town for the holiday. So there's some other factors, but I think there's at least one factor that maybe sometimes we overlook. See the manger? It's comfortable. I mean, it's a little baby, you know, wrapped in cloth, lying in a manger. But this weak, helpless baby, it's comfortable, sweet, it's nice, it's tender. The cross, not so much. The cross is a grown man being brutally executed for my sin and your sin. A man who is truly God and truly man, absorbing the penalty of sin. A man who is truly God and truly man and is sovereign over every single thing in the universe. It's not as comfortable. The cross demands our life, our soul, our all. The manger just seems cute and fun. But even in the manger, there is this picture of rescue. It's not just comfortable. It's not just cute. It's not just fun. It is a rescue. The old Christmas carol puts it this way: good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now ye need not fear the grave. Peace. Peace, Jesus Christ was born to save. You know, we sing that and it sounds familiar, right? But just, it's good to pause. Now ye need not fear the grave. That doesn't sound like Christmas time words to sing, right? Now you need not fear the grave. And yet those words are very powerful and very true. If someone does not know Christ, there is no reason to rejoice, and they should fear the grave. To be separated from God forever is a reality. And it's not just a Christmas carol. It's a Christmas of hope. It's a carol that reminds us, wait a minute, in that manger, there is hope for rescue. In that manger is a reason that when I go to the doctor and when I go to the hospital and when everything begins to fall apart with my health, I need not fear the grave. This is not a fairy tale. Christmas is not a cute myth or legend. When I get ready to breathe my last, I will not fear the grave because of the baby. Because of the manger, because of the cross, but most of all, because of the empty tomb. This story is not a story. It is the hope of our soul. Now ye need not fear the grave. Do you fear the grave this morning, or do you have this rejoicing that cannot be taken away? Has Jesus been born in your heart? If not, the message that came to the shepherds, it's coming to you right now. It's no different. Give ye heed to these words, as the song says. Jesus Christ was born to save. And that includes you. Come to him today. It was December 1903. It was the week before Christmas. As the story goes, Catherine received a telegram from her brothers. The message read, "We have actually flown 120 feet. We'll be home for Christmas." Catherine ran out the door. She went down to the local newspaper to give the telegram to the editor. The editor read it, and he looked up at Catherine and said, "Well, how nice. The boys will be home for Christmas." Orville and Wilbur just accomplished human flight, but he missed it. He missed the big news because he's thinking about the holiday. Don't miss the big news of Christmas. Jesus Christ was born to save. Hurry, rush to embrace and heed those words. Has Jesus been born in your heart?